Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the numbers of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope, whose hope in him is steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you. Greeting from all the Barretts. I've had several of you ask, so I am flying solo today. Just brief Barrett update. So the oldest three are in college. They're not here this morning. Hannah, our senior in high school, and my wife Liz were on a college trip this weekend. And William, my youngest, at age 15, for some reason he didn't want to leave the house with me at 6:30 this morning. I'm not sure why. So I'm flying solo today, but I'm glad to be back and glad to be with you. We're in Psalm 147, obviously, this morning. And just as part of my own personal practice in the mornings, I'll usually read a psalm as part of my own devotional time. And oftentimes when I'm reading that psalm, it feels a little bit like when you're in the airplane and you're at 30,000 feet. You look down and you can maybe see some large bodies of water and maybe there's a city down there. But especially if my coffee is not kicked in, I can cruise through a whole psalm sometimes and I could close it right after that and you could ask me what it was saying and I might struggle for a moment. Sorry for that brief insight into my personal life. But sometimes when the coffee does kick in and when my brain's in a better place and I'm more locked in, sometimes it's like when you take that plane trip and you fly back into the airport here and you're flying over Colombia and you're coming to a lower altitude and maybe you start to see landmarks that you know. Maybe you fly over your neighborhood and you're looking for your house and you realize as you get closer, oh, this starts to map on to the world and life that I know. And that was like Psalm 147 for me a couple weeks ago as I read it. For whatever reason, that morning, the Lord just brought that to mind. It felt like we were getting down low and I was starting to see, oh, this psalm speaks so powerfully into the landscape, not only certainly of my life, but I think for all of us, it's got a lot to tell us about God this morning, which is a good place for us to go. So we're going to look at three things from the psalm this morning. We're going to look at God's power and also at God's care, and then finally at God's delight. Let me pray for us and we'll jump in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift it is to come to your word. And we thank you that you have not stood far off and left us to wonder who you are or what you are like, but you've come close in your word and most fully in the person of our Savior Jesus, so that we don't have to wonder and that we can be brought home to you. And so right now, we pray that you would bless this time in Psalm 147, that it might come alive to us, that we might see the good that you have here, and that it might lead us closer to you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so first thing about this psalm, the power of God. And this morning, I'm going to try to be really careful to really get our eyes on all the different verses. This is a manageable size in the psalm, and there's so much here. So first, the power of God. Look at verses 4 and 5 and what he tells us there. God determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is the Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. One of the first things the psalmist brings us to is that our God is a powerful God. He's the one who made the stars, who names them. Now, for us, when we think of stars, we think about spherical bodies of mass that are scattered throughout the universe. Just as a brief aside, for the first hearers of this, they had no idea what a star was. It was a light in the sky. What causes that light? What would it look like close up? They had no idea. But the skies were just adorned in them. And imagine, maybe you've had this experience on a starry night away from all the light pollution and how many there are. So the psalmist would look up and see stars upon stars upon stars, mystery upon mystery. And he said, God names them. He knows them. They came forth from his power. His understanding is beyond measure. The power of God. We see it again in the way he even deals with nature on our behalf. Look at verses 8 and 9. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. The clouds, the rain, the grass. Food for the beasts, even for the ravens. Sounds like Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? His hands are in nature. Verses 15 through 18. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals like ice crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word. He melts them. He makes the wind blow and his waters flow. The stars, the weather, even the snow. We see God's power. And when we see God's power and we really look at it, do you notice we start to get smaller? A few weeks ago, the very threat of an ice storm was enough to send every Southerner scrambling for milk and bread at the grocery store. At least up in Greenville, a year after Hurricane Helene, it was enough to send people immediately to Lowe's to buy generators so that they could be prepared for whatever came. I spoke to one guy after the storm, and he said, I bought a generator at Lowe's and 80 gallons of gas. He said, I didn't end up having to use them, but I guess I'll be ready for the next thing. The psalmist is the one who sends the snow. He's the one the next day who sends his word to warm and melt it, creating waters that flow. And in the context of the people reading the psalm, that means the farmers have something they can depend on that God's going to provide, even through the cold and the storm. So what does that mean for us? I mean, we read these things about God's power, and it's easy to be like, yeah, I mean, we know that God does those things. God's power, though, it allows him to accomplish everything that he wants to accomplish. He does not have any of the limitations that we have. Maybe you'll remember a line, this famous line from Robert Browning poem, "Ah, but a man's reach should exceed his grasp, or what's a heaven for?" But you see, God's reach never exceeds his grasp, for he never runs into a limitation that stands in the way of him accomplishing his will. We never have to say to God about his intentions, "Well, I know that you tried, and it's the thought that counts." Okay, so last weekend was Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day in our house, the Barrett house, is not a major holiday. So Liz and I don't always do much for each other. But this year, I thought ahead, like a week ahead of time. And I'm like, okay, we're kind of a little anti-Valentine's, but what if Liz and I went on a date the day before Valentine's? We could have like a pre-Valentine's date. And so I was gonna make a card for her, and I was gonna send it to her and say, can you go on a date with me next week? And it never actually happened. About 2 days before Valentine's, I said, Liz, I had this great idea. I was going to give you a card, and I was going to go, we were going to go on a date. And she said, that's good, actually, because it's tight this month, so it's probably good that we're not. So it didn't happen. But then 2 days after Valentine's, I walk into the kitchen and there's a card on the kitchen counter with my name on it. And it was a Valentine's Day card from Liz 2 days late. V+2. That's how Valentine's works for us. When I read that, though, it was beautiful. I was thankful. Better late than never, and it's the thought that counts. But God never needs to use that line. He's never late. There's never any plan for us that he can't pull off. Whatever God sets out to do, and that includes whatever God sets out to do for you in your life, he never gets out over his skis. He can and will do all that he intends. The power of God. But the second thing we see in the psalm, in several different places, is the care of God. One of the ways that care shows up is protection. Look at verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. Verses 13 and 14. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. Such a great reminder for an ancient culture that very much depended on the wheat harvest coming in, that very much needed the wall around their city to protect them from their enemies. And we too are people who need the protection of our God. He says he strengthens the gates, he blesses the children, he fills us with all that we need. He also speaks in the passage about nurture. Look at verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. Verse 6, the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. He heals the brokenhearted. He cares for the humble. He has his eye on the most vulnerable, those who cannot stand on their own two feet. And we're going to see that's actually a real theme in this particular psalm. But God has his eye on you, his care on you to nurture. He sees the places that are broken. He sees the places that are not strong. He sees the places where you feel desperate. And then yet one more aspect of his care, and maybe this might not have struck you this way before, but look in verses 19 through 20. We see his care through the gift of his word. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. He says that he has declared himself and given his word uniquely to his people. In other words, when the psalmist speaks of this, he says that God reveals to us, to his people, what he is like. We've been talking about God's power in nature. Nature reveals, and anyone can look up and have an intuitive sense of there must be something behind this, something powerful. You can see his power. Maybe you can see something of his wisdom. But without his word, you cannot know his promise-making and promise-keeping love. You see, the words the psalmist use here might not feel like the most intimate relational words to you. His word, his rules, his statutes. But remember that all of those words and all of those things are revelations of who God is. Let me give you an example. When God says in the Ten Commandments, do not bear false witness, why does he say that? It's because he himself is a God who never lies. It tells us about who he is. When he says, do not commit adultery, that's because he is a God who is always faithful to his promises and his people. He is never unfaithful to us. So you see, to know God's rules and statutes is one way of saying that we who have been brought into relationship with God know him. He's showing himself to us. Have you ever noticed that sometimes we can really treat reading scripture as a chore? And there can be some reasons for that. It can be hard to understand. It certainly can take work to get into. And we get caught up in the busyness of our lives, and we have trouble being still and locked in enough to take a little time to think and pray. But maybe some of our problem is we have forgotten that even in that God's word itself is an incredible gift to us and a manifestation of his care for us, by which he wants to show us himself. When I was in middle school, I went to summer camp for 3 years running. And it was one of those far away from home, and you were there for 4 weeks. It was a long deal. It was back in the days of no phones, phones existed, not, you know what I mean. No phones, no texts, no email. And the favorite time of day for all of us was right after lunch, because that's when mail call happened. And you thought a letter from home, or if you were especially loved, a package from home. Like, that is what it was all about. As a camper, you just loved it, because it's like somebody who cares about you, who's not near, sends this ray of love and hope to you. I later went back to that camp as a counselor when I was in college, and even more so, for the record, still no cell phones at that time. One of my fellow counselors, every day he got a letter from his girlfriend. On each of those letters, A, it smelled like perfume. B, on each of those letters were the lipstick shape of a kiss. And on the letters, it had the letters SWAK, sealed with a kiss. Letter giving was especially important to him, and of course we never made fun of him for that at all. But in that moment you realize, wait a minute, someone is communicating with me. They are reaching out to me. They are bringing me not only words on a page, but their very heart. And that is what scripture is for us. It is God's care for us. It is his speaking to his dearly beloved people. So we've got God's care and his power. Why bring all of this up? And the psalm, that could be, we could have a psalm where that's all that we see, but there's more here. But why bring all this up? What's the take home? Should we be thankful? We certainly should. We're going to see that in a moment. Was it meant to be a reminder that we can trust God? Yes, that's true. It's important. But interestingly, in this psalm, that is not the bullseye that the psalmist is aiming for. Okay, so what is? Well, that takes us to our last point. The delight of God, verses 10 and 11. These two verses are at the literal center of the psalm, and they are at the rhetorical center of the psalm as well. Here they go. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Okay, what is not God's delight? The strength of a horse, the legs of a man. Does God have something against horses? Does he have something against man legs? No. But what is going on? Well, there's a parallel in Psalm 33. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope of salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. See, what God's, the psalmist is honing in on here is that God has something against our reliance on a strength other than his own. The legs of a man, the strength of a horse. We were never meant or made to stand on our own power, on our own two feet. We're not to trust in our strength, our health, our intelligence. Our hope is not in a strong economy or a strong military or being a superpower. In other words, he's saying God does not delight in our efforts to be independent of him. So what is his delight? What is his pleasure? Psalmist tells us, those who fear him and who hope in his steadfast love. Those aren't two groups of people. We got people over here that fear him and people over here that trust in his and hope in his steadfast love. It is one group of people. It is fearing and hoping go hand in hand. You see, all that we've seen in this psalm of the power of God, our response is to be what Scripture means by fear, not abject fleeing from God, but reverent, obedient awe. What's it like for us to lift our eyes to the one who brings the snow and feeds even the ravens, who calls the stars out by name? The phrase fear of the Lord or fearing God, it's mentioned throughout the Old Testament and in a number of places in the New Testament. One of those New Testament places is in Acts chapter 9, where he's talking about the early life of the church. Here's what it says about the church in Jerusalem. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Do you hear? For the early believers, as for us, walking in the fear of the Lord doesn't pull us away from God. It draws us to him, the one with power and care that we respect and love. He calls for his people to be people who fear him. But secondly, those who hope in his steadfast love. Steadfast love, God's commitment-making love, his indestructible love. If you're familiar with the children's Bible we use around here, the Jesus Storybook Bible, you'll remember this repeated phrase, God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's God's steadfast love. What does it mean to hope in that love? Okay, hope is... When Scripture talks about hope, it doesn't use it the same way we often talk about hope, okay? I hope my team wins. I hope I get the promotion. I hope I didn't fail the test. I hope snow comes this weekend, which is often a tenuous hope in the South. Hoping in God is trusting that he will show himself true to his word. When we hope in something that is sure. You could even plug in the word wait. Those who hope in God's steadfast love, those who wait on God's steadfast love. John Piper wrote a book called The Pleasures of God. Here's what he says. When you hope in God, you show that he is strong and you are weak, that he is rich and you are poor, that he is full and you are empty. When you hope in God, you show that you are the one who has needs, not God. You're the patient. He's the doctor. You are the thirsty deer in the forest. He is the overflowing stream. You are the lost sheep. He is the good shepherd. He built us to hope in him, rely on him. Our need to look to him for power, for care, for our very breath every day is not a bug, it's a feature. God made it that way. Our independence is actually the bug in the system. So what's he saying? Hope in his steadfast love. Bank on it. Wait for it. Trust in it. See, do you see how remarkable these two verses are? Of all the things that God could and does take pleasure in, this is among them. He takes, what gets God excited? What is it that gives him delight? Those who fear him and trust in his steadfast love. When his people look to him, it gives God deep delight. And that's not the way the story could have gone. Remember how humanity responded at the start when they rebelled against God's, when they first experienced God's delight and pleasure in Eden, when Adam and Eve stood before God and rejected all of it. They turned their backs, they went their own way, and we bear that family tradition. We've done the same thing ourselves again and again. How does God respond? He didn't have to keep moving towards us. He could have wiped his hands and been done with the whole deal. Instead, he pursues, he comes after us, he grabs his people, and he delights in us when we fear him and when we hope in his steadfast love. And when we get to the New Testament, we see that Jesus takes this all to an even greater conclusion. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the person above all in whom God delights. That's what Jesus and those around him hear at Jesus' baptism. One of the places that gets told is in Mark chapter 1. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Where do we see that pleasure poured out most? And it is on Jesus. Jesus is the one who perfectly displays for us the fear of God and hope in God. Jesus feared God as we are called to. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses that point towards the coming of Christ, here's what Isaiah said. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Jesus embodied this perfectly. Jesus, the one in whom God's power and care for his people are given their fullest expression. When we see Jesus, we see the fullness of the Father. That confused the disciples. John chapter 14, one of the disciples, Philip, turns to Jesus and says, "Would you just show us the Father?" And here's what Jesus said. "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to me, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Okay, so now we're seeing this at two levels. One, Jesus fully embodies fear of the Lord and hope in our God. And as God incarnate, our Savior, he is the one who is the fullest expression of that power and care of God. And Scripture tells us that when we know Jesus, we are bound up with him. We are connected to him. In other words, the experience of God's comfort and care, his delight in those who fear him and who hope in his love, we have that in spades now as people in Jesus. Psalm 147 tells us that truth, and the volume is on a five. When you get to the New Testament, when we see the fullness in Jesus, we hear that at a volume of 10. Louder, clearer, richer, fuller. So what are you hoping in right now? With your job and your finances and your children and your spouse, or your singleness and your boredom or your sin struggles or your diagnosis or your doubts? Are you hoping in your own strength, in your own ability to pull things off, to get it done, to figure it out? Or are you so far into despair, you're not only not banking on your own strength, you've lost hope for help from anyone else, including God? What are we being called to? What are we being invited to? Hope in his steadfast love. Look up, see his power, see his care. Well, what does that look like in the verses in front of us in our psalm? The psalmist starts every stanza of this psalm and concludes the psalm with exhortations for us to respond to God's delight by delighting in him in return. Verse 1, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." Verse 7, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, make melody to our God on the lyre or the guitar." Verse 12, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion." Verse 20, "Praise the Lord." What would it look like for you and me as we grab this more and more to respond in praise, to respond in thanks? Now, we're going to have an opportunity in just a few minutes. We're going to respond in thanks by coming to this table and taking in our hands the visible tokens of his love for us. We're going to sing one more song. We're going to lift our voices, and we have the choice to say the words and not know what we're saying. We also have the choice to lift up our voices, to sing as an expression of the goodness of God to us. This week, what's it going to look like for you to remember, for me to remember? Not only does he see our struggle, not only does he recognize that we need him, he delights when we turn to him wholeheartedly, when we look to him, when we hope in his steadfast love, when we essentially look at God and say, "I'm going to take seriously who you say you are. In fact, I'm banking everything on it. And he has never once disappointed anyone who comes to him with the fear of the Lord and hope in his steadfast love. Let's pray. Father, you never break your promises. You never try and don't succeed. We never have to be thankful that it's the thought that counts. You are utterly reliable. And you have made us to be people continually dependent on you. All good things come from your hand. So help us to look to you, to live faithfully in the responsibilities you've given to us, but all things come from you. And thank you that we are secure in your hands. And not only that, we are secure today in you, even if we don't have the strength to see and acknowledge that. But give us the sight, give us open eyes and an open heart. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.